In the sport of boxing, you don't typically just show up for one match. Roy and Carol can give greater details as they're the boxing people here that understand, but there are multiple matches that usually take place. And these are called the undercard. They're the matches that lead up to the main event. There's an anticipation, there's a build-up that takes place before the main event between the two featured boxers. Well, this is a picture of what's taking place before us right now in the book of Exodus. The undercard is Israel versus Egypt. Shortly we will see it is Moses versus Pharaoh, but truly the main event and the main people are God versus Satan. God's plan versus Satan's schemes is what we will see played out before our eyes. This is spiritual warfare with boots on the ground, with the bombs flying and bullets whizzing by. The slave masters don't like Israel, but it's really God in whom they are against. God is the real enemy. He's the one they hate. Enemy has God as the number one target in whom all their hatred is directed. This is shown in Egypt's hatred of God's people because Israel was chosen as God's people for His glory to live and to work and to worship God. And this has now been taken away due to the ruthless, bitter, harsh treatment as slaves who are now seeking to kill Israel's boys. We saw last week that God had moved His people into place and God's people had begun to endure persecution. But the harsh treatment has only begun as the Egyptians and Pharaoh were not finished with their ruthless treatment. Look here with me at verses 15 and 16. We see this before us. So Satan's strategy, and it's an old strategy. It's the same strategy he uses today. And it's two things, slavery and death. Pharaoh had learned that harsh treatment and enslavement was not working to curb the exploding population of the Jews. In reality, it was actually having the reverse effect. God had shown that He could still make a multiple generation of people, even in the midst of persecution. And the Israelites were multiplying at a rapid rate. So Pharaoh has decided he needed to adjust his plans. And so he began a new program, a slave to slaughtering program he was initiating. Verse 15, it says, "Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra and the other one was Pua." Now there's a lot to unpack here real quick before we go any further, before we get to the ugly and bloody details of Pharaoh's decision. What was the job of a midwife? Well, a midwife's job was to assist in the delivery and the care for the babies. These were typically single women who could devote their time until any hours of the day and night to help the women. What's fascinating, though, is early on in the book of Exodus, we are given the name of two midwives with these Hebrew names, Shipra and Pua. What's fascinating that you'll learn throughout the book of Exodus is we never learn Pharaoh's name. Men can set themselves on thrones and think they are all powerful, and God can use two midwives whose names you'll know forever, and Pharaoh's who you'll never know. This is God's way of doing things. Through the ordinary vocation of a midwife, God was going to preserve a generation of people. And He wants us to remember their name. Third, we see, and we have to ask this question, why did Pharaoh seek out these two specific midwives? Well, it's likely for you people who've done nursing, you'll understand this. It's likely because they were in charge. They were the charge nurses, or they were the head nurses set up over all the midwives to make sure things functioned properly. One thing about Egypt, as you can tell, they were not unintelligent people. They were smart and they worked efficiently, though harshly. But they set up things very organized, and it was a very organized country so that things would run, and people had specific jobs that they would oversee and do. Look again how Joseph was used even in Exodus to bring in and feed the people. Well, these same midwives would be used. to make sure that all the midwives were doing what they were supposed to, who were under their charge. But Pharaoh really wanted to meet with the midwives because he wanted to not only initiate, but to spread his abortion clinic, his slaughterhouse. He wanted to turn it up a notch and wanted to make sure that they would be the ones with blood on their hands, physically, spiritually, morally. It was to be run a very specific way, Pharaoh said. His mass murders had a very specific instructions that needed to be followed. And here it was. He says, when you serve as a midwife in verse 16 to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, she shall live. Now the birth stool was two stones upon which the women would be in labor and would squat to deliver. Not what you would call modern technology, but then it probably was. It's like a potter's wheel with two horizontal discs with support between them. And as they would come here and the women were ready to deliver, they were to come and, as he said, if you see it's a son, you're to kill him. But if it's a daughter, she can live. Kind of odd, don't you think, that he wanted to kill the boys to stop the population? Why not get rid of the girls? Well, you have to remember the context in which we spoke last week. Pharaoh was fearful of a military overthrow, that they would join his enemies and then overthrow. So he was wise in his sinfulness and depravity to eliminate male fighters. See, Satan hasn't altered his plans at all. It's always slavery and death. You can think back in history, and you can think on today, Adolf Hitler, what did he do? He enslaved the Jews with the desire of eliminating them, but putting them to death. Communist China and its one family, one child policy that's an estimated, because it's hard to get the numbers from over there, 30 to 60 million girls were killed in the womb or immediately after birth. But us refined Americans here in the United States, we have the satanic slogan of pro-choice. That's what we use. We dress it up. But you see, enslaved to the evil one, we promote women's rights and women's health as a right to kill a child, slaughtering kids by the millions. See, this has always been Satan's plan. To enslave a mind to depravity to think it's health care to kill someone and call it normal. But opposition to life, as you see in Exodus, is always hatred of God. I'm going to say that again. Opposition to life made in the image of God, image bearers, man and woman, is always hatred of God. So we can look at the Chinese and their communists and we can look at Hitler, but we see the same things happen here. We just dress it up in a bow and make it accessible and keep it quiet. And yet that is a hatred of God. And so we see a land in which this is given. We should be appalled that these midwives are being charged with killing these boys. And yet we think of our own country where it happens so often. And we don't bat an eye. If you don't think Satan has a dark hole, watch when you try to get rid of abortions and what people say. They wear shirts and say, I wish my mom would have killed me. I mean, just the depravity of the world in which we live. We won't find our salvation in the United States Constitution, the Supreme Court, but in the Savior. Because we're going to see it here today that even the highest of the land with all the power, he was no match for Christ, no match for the Father, no match for the Holy Spirit. People who promote that are enslaved, promote the killing of people, are enslaved to the master of Satan and are on a path to eternal death and destruction of their own. But let's move this out of that hot button issue of today. or the hot button issue in the day of Exodus. The strategy of Satan is a physical and spiritual issue too, is it not? Again, Pharaoh would use slavery and death to keep people from growing, to eliminate God's people. That's what Satan seems to do to unbelievers. Because he knows it'll ultimately destroy them. John 8:34 says, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." That's slavery language. We are in bondage. You are in chains to sin apart from Christ. You are dead in your sins. Romans 6, 16 and 23. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are slaves to one or the other. Is your master Satan and the evil of the world, or are we slaves to Christ, which leads to righteousness? As we read today, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. See, life matters. It's eternal life that matters. And one of the greatest spitting in the face activities you can do is to take a life. The one whom God has created, and we spit in that face and treat it as trivial. But again, this physical picture of Israel enslaved and to Pharaoh in Egypt is a spiritual picture of all of us apart from Christ. We need a Savior. Someone who will come and rescue us from slavery's gift and not only deliver us from death, but destroy death. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have who's done that. And we know that in this next chapter that's coming, the birth of Moses, we will see that God has a Savior, a deliverer for Israel, Moses, that will only foreshadow the greater and final Savior and deliverer for all who believe, for all the true Israel, those who are in Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 7, 24 and 25, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." If someone is under my voice today and does not know Christ, then you have lived under the slavery of your sin, and it ends in one place, and that is eternal destruction and death. But you don't just blink your eyes and it's over. It is eternally in the presence of God without a mediator, with his wrath poured out. And us as believers, sometimes we need to be reminded of stop running back to the old master. Is there something that is you've become in bondage to and enslaved to? That God's grace is sufficient for everything that you walk through. Do not fall prey to Satan's whispers and schemes of wanting to enslave you into the things and the enticements of this world, and hopefully to deaden you to the Savior in whom you proclaim. Mark and I recently, we had a talk, and we were just sharing, and it just struck me, and we were talking about people who for long periods of time will go from being away from the body of Christ, and they never seem to want to then turn up and be like, "Now I'm so passionate, I'm so fired up." We make little decisions that have ramifications time after time. We get our grips, then we're dead into that, and then we don't feel it. And it can be in that manner that, as Mark passionately asked people to come and to gather and to believe, that this is where it takes place, because death is real for all of us. And this life that God gives, he calls us to live unto him. I don't want to belabor the point, but that's Satan's strategy, to always to get us to think that I can move away under another master and have life, and it never works. See, but God's got a strategy. His strategy in 17 to 22 here, I mismarked and put 23 in the bulletin, 17 to 22, is to populate and preserve. See, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. Now, that's big words right there. The one who is in control of all things. They said, I'm not going to do what the king commands because I fear the Lord. Right, reverence for the Lord. I care more about revering and obeying God. This meant putting our own lives at risk, the midwives would say. This is where faith and walking by faith is a challenge. But they had decided, they had made up their minds, it is more pleasing for us to honor and obey the Lord than to murder boys, regardless of what Pharaoh says. I'm not murdering these boys. And so what they decided to do in the midst of the widespread abortion clinic that Pharaoh decided to open, they decided to start their own pro-life campaign. And it cost them something. They didn't have any guarantees that this was going to turn out well. You disregard the life of a child, how much more of a midwife? It could be easily replaced. But see, this is God's people we're talking about here. Without fanfare, though, in obedience to the living God, the King of Kings, they decided they would be the literal hands and feet of God to make sure God's people populated the place he had put them. This was an act of civil disobedience. It's always right to disobey the authorities when it goes against the laws of God. His command. The laws of men have their place, the restraint that God's given. Pray that they do it well. But when they decide to go outside their boundaries, you step up and you do what God says. Choose this day on whom you serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Those are great words until they come to your house and ask you to own up to what you've done. But these women were placed there, and so they let the male children live, the scripture tells us. And the king, he's not oblivious. Pharaoh, he's not oblivious of what's going on here. He knows that there's male children still living. So the king called the midwives and said to them, before you find out what he says to them, can you imagine the call you get for the meeting? Pharaoh wants to meet with you. He wants to figure out this issue. Yeah, you know, these are real women with real feelings and real life. Can you imagine their thoughts? Because they know they had willfully and flagrantly disobeyed Pharaoh's command. And he asked them point blankly, why have you done this and let the male children live? Now, as Pharaoh demands an answer, you can feel the tension, can you not? This was a show. This is where they would go to commercial. Or it would say, tune in next week to find out. There's the drama. This is a pregnant pause, is what they say in preaching, where you stop here and you think, and they demand an answer. So what are they going to say? Would Pharaoh just have them killed? You see, but this had been going on for months and years that they had time to figure out what they were going to do. The best way to get around Pharaoh's command and what they would say. They had been preparing in their life. God had given them wisdom, a heart for him. And they had spent that time preparing for when that warfare came. That battle that caused them to have to really now say, here's where I stand. This is the fiery furnace moment. This is the I'm not eating the king's food moment. This is that moment. This is Rahab hiding people so that she could spare the life of her family moment. This is upon them. The midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous. And they give birth before the midwife comes to them. Now, I will say this. You can look at that probably in your footnotes if you studied. There has been a lot of ink written on this, on how to handle this verse. Did the Hebrew midwives lie? Did they deceive? Is it a sin what they did? Well, here's the thing we don't know. We don't know for sure that the Hebrew midwives, even told a lie. And the text doesn't give us a moral report on what they said. It could have been the plot of the midwives who had worked this out. They seemed like very intelligent women. to tell the women, don't you call us until the baby has been delivered or at the moment, the last moment you can do it, so that our conscience is clear, so that it's been delivered. Oh, we showed up and it's already there. And they're not lying. I know what you might be saying. Well, now you're stretching the truth and those issues. And those are those moral issues that people get into. But it's not the first time that Christians have been faced with those. And there are some, you know, went through acts of war that you can justify things. You don't, as a Christian, stand up and say, hey, guys, I just want to let you know that we're about to invade you tomorrow. I don't want to lie when you ask. You know, being in war, it's a different set of boundaries. And in many ways, this is a spiritual war, a battle they're going in. But also, this moral decision of protecting the life is greater than a lie. I'm not here to condone either one, but do you understand what I'm saying here? There's greater ramifications in murdering someone than a lie in that moment. And again, I'm not saying they lied. An interesting parallel to this is in response to the Hebrew midwives. It's from the village of Le Chambon. It's French, and with this Appalachian accent, I'll probably mangle it, so forgive me. But you guys probably don't know it either. This is where 5,000 French Reformed Protestants, rescued some 5,000 Jews from the Nazi horrors. And it said that during World War II, Le Chambon was the safest place for a Jew in all of Europe. Now, again, that's risky. Reformed believers, the brave Christians who risked their lives, faced many difficult ethical dilemmas. On one occasion, the chief of the police in the area interrogated the ringleader, Pastor Andre Trocmé. They interrogated him. They said, Pastor, we know in detail the suspect activities in which you are devoted. You're hiding in this common area, in these commune, and all these places, a number of Jews whose names I know. You're therefore going to give me the list of these persons and their addresses. The pastor replied that he did not know the names of any of these people. Strictly speaking, this was true, because the Jews had all been given false identity cards. Although this seemed like the only way to save their lives, and that's the way they functioned, to spare the life of those who were going to be senselessly and murdered. The pastor and others, though, began to lament what seemed to be a loss of their usual honesty. So there's these dilemmas in which the Bible presents, where standing for things has a cost, and we do things. But again, this Bible does not condemn these women, and they stood, and we don't need to read more there. But understanding that standing for Christ in this world isn't always as easy as black and white. But we do know that God looks favorably upon the midwives who took a stand for God ultimately and his people. And he says God dwelt well with the midwives, it tells us. And the people multiplied and grew very strong. Plan number two of Pharaoh was also a failure. It had the opposite effect, just like the other one. The people continued to grow. And they grew, and what's it say? Multiplied and grew very strong. Nothing can keep God from continuing his covenantal seed, populating the world and ultimately his church. It all started here, when you think of it like this, because some midwives stood up to Pharaoh. You're going to get a Moses, and because you got a Moses, you're going to get a Jesus. They didn't know all that at the time. Well, that's how God works. He preserved his seed. He preserved his people, because it was going to come through the son of Abraham, one who's going to sit on that throne of David. But you don't get a David if all the people are gone, if all the men are gone. And that's how God's purpose works, through just the ordinary faithful witness of God's people, because they feared the Lord. The second time we're told that, and walked in humble obedience, that was what was utmost to these women's life. And so the midwives, we're told, were blessed by God with a family of their own. And this is a radical statement that we would probably miss without study. Not the fact that Pharaoh's outsmarted by two midwives in the face of murder. They're willing to protect children, and in turn, God blesses them with families of their own. And again, like I said earlier, that is not something that usually midwives had. families of their own. Because, again, they were usually spending time with helping families and devoted to their job. But look what God says. Even in the midst of persecution and the desire for blood, I will increase and I will do something that will blow your mind. I will give a family to you women. That your job is not unseen and that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. How are we to think of this? Well, God will populate His church with His people. God is building His church. I have to believe sometimes I have to come back to Isaiah 55 and always wonder, is the word really accomplishing what it says? Is God really building His church? But the answer is yes. But Pharaoh isn't going to just take this loss on its face. And now in his bloodthirsty depravity, do you see what he does? He turns it up one more time. And now he commanded all of his people. Now if you catch a boy, you kill him. He's included everyone in his bloodthirsty genocide of these young boys. Every son that is born to Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile. But you shall let every daughter live. Can you imagine living in that? It's fascinating as you dig into the text here. Why the Nile? Why does he bring up, you know, throwing them into the Nile? Well, first off, most people lived in the Nile. Lived near the Nile, not in the Nile. And as we talked in Sunday school class today on natural revelation, they had a conscience with a heart with the law written on it. And they knew that there was a God, and they're going to definitely know soon. They knew better than to lop a kid into the Nile. And why would they want to do that? Because it's quick and easy and painless. There's no leftovers. There's no cleanup. But you got a conscience. You got a heart. So we try to do anything to suppress it, and so we'll even dress up the murder to make it better so you don't have to be bothered. You only have to wash your hands afterwards. Because the water will just sweep them away. The second thing too, and this is the sinful depravity of man, is that the Nile was viewed as a god. To receive the baby was the Nile's judgment on the baby. So the Nile was the giver and the taker of life. Unless we think too highly of ourselves, the rhetoric of the world today think that we are doing someone good by killing someone. As we will see next week, God, though, will send someone to deliver Israel. But there's a word here that I've not mentioned much, but I wanted you to see it first. We talk about TULIP, the perseverance of the saints, but I want you to understand that God preserves His people. Some of you are walking through heavy things. Some of you will walk through heavy things. Some of you have walked through heavy things. Some of you are going to face things. We don't know. But God keeps His people. If He can keep a Moses through some brave women and others, and even we'll see that story, God can keep you. And what's amazing is the firstborn that was marked for death by Pharaoh, God would have a final word and mark that boy as a deliverer, and Pharaoh couldn't touch him. He had a stammering tongue and some weak knees, and yet God would use him. God can preserve you. God preserves your life. It's one thing to believe and to confess the eternal decrees of God. It's another thing when death comes to your doorstep. Matter of fact, when it comes into your living room or the difficulties and the persecution comes, we must be prepared in that day. But I also want you to understand this, Westminster Confessing Presbyterians, the perseverance of the saints, this section in our confession, chapter 17, section 2, I want you to hear this because this was the word that the Exodus people had in their days, just like we have today, the people of the Exodus had in their day, excuse me. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon your own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election. That means God's unchanging decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace. You see here, why would God not let the people be wiped out? Because of the nature of the covenant of grace. The same reason the church will not be wiped out today, and his people will not be wiped out today. For all of which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Without error, without changing, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. He reigns. And he is the same God of the Exodus and the same God of Covenant Church today. God will keep you to the end. He will populate and persevere his church. You know why? Because he gives us his unchanging word. And we have the finished story of the greater deliverer who has brought you out of your sin and death to life now and forevermore. Let's pray.